Well, we're going to look at Revelation 20. If you want to turn your Bibles there, we'll get there in a minute. We're going to be all over the place tonight. In fact, I'm not even going to ask you to stand up till I get toward the end of this message. 7 weeks ago yesterday, Luann and I were driving home from our Tuesday date, I guess you would call it. We found that we have to be very creative now with our family growing the way it has. And so Tuesdays after Tuesday church was kind of our date time. And it's my fault because I love Chinese. And so we would go to the China buffet down on the Speedway. And on the way home, Luann said, if you could change one thing in your life, what would it be? Now, guys, don't you hate it when your wife asks you questions like that? You know, it's like, don't make me be emotional. I'm just enjoying sweet and sour chicken. You know what I'm saying? But so I thought about it for a minute, you know, and without saying, well, you know, I think things are pretty good. And finally, I said, well, to be honest with you, my life is great. I said, I guess if there was one thing in my life, I'd lose 20 pounds. That's all I could think of. So I got up the next morning and I said, you know, Joe, you're the dumbest person I've ever met. If that's the only thing in your life that you need to fix, why don't you fix it? Now, I don't know what it is for you. And I'll confess to you that a lot of things in my life have not gone that well. But in the last 7 weeks, I've lost 30 pounds just to spite you, just to show you that I could. And but maybe I can help some of the rest of you avoid heart attacks and strokes and other things. That'd be good for all of us to lose some weight. But the point of me telling you that is this. What is it in your life that you need to be changed? You know what is astounding, and statistics bear this out medically and in every other category, that when people are told you've got to change or you're going to die, they die. 95% of the people, when the doctor says you quit smoking or you die, they die. The doctor says you lose 20 pounds or you die, they die. The doctor says you start exercising or you die, they die. Because change is very difficult. But when you get to the point where you say enough is enough and this is what I want to change in my life, then you will begin to connect with God and say, God, I want to let you into my life. John Wesley, preacher 300 years ago, was out visiting a friend, and he took him out on his ranch, and Wesley was wandering around on a horse most of the day. And he showed him all of his land and all of his houses and all of his livestock and all of his stuff. And they were sitting down at dinner that night, and the guy looked at Wesley and he said, well, what do you think? And Wesley looked at him and he said, I think you're going to have a real hard time leaving all this. I think that's a pretty powerful statement. And I don't know what it is that you're wrestling with that you are going to have to leave behind. But there is a telling passage in the John, I think it's in chapter 8. Allison, just help me. Just bring scriptures up and I'll preach them. There we go. Sometimes verses just grab you at the right moment. Listen to what Jesus said. He said, I know you're Abraham's descendants, yet you are ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. Now, how many times have you and I said, I know I need more worship. I know I need more of the word. I know I need to be more faithful to God. When we get finished with Revelation 20 tonight, if I don't scare all of you to death and if I don't make most of you mad, then I've really messed up this text. So if I offend you, you feel like walking out, just hang on because there'll be a lot of other people with you in just a little while. So don't feel like you're all alone in this, all right? But this chapter, we're getting to the victory section, all right? We're through the pain, we're through the hurt, but it's almost eternity. We're almost there to celebrate what's coming, but there's some things we've still got to deal with. And when you see in this chapter tonight the importance of the Word of God, if you don't go home and say, you know what, I don't care what else I have to give up, quit, stop doing, move in my life, I am going to make room for the Word of God in my life. I'm going to make room to read it, and I'm going to make room to apply it, and I'm going to make room to let it change me and for me to make the changes. It always astounds me in Scripture when God puts it back on us. Ed taught Tuesday from 1 Peter 2. Ed, are you in here? 2, yeah. And it says, rid yourself Rid yourself of anger, malice, slander, strife. He didn't say surrender. He didn't say give it to God. He said rid yourself. Now, how do you do that? He assumed that as believers, they had something going on in their life that they knew what they needed to do to get the bitterness, the rage, the anger, the unforgiveness out of their life. God said, I've already done my part. I died on the cross. I've forgiven your sin. Now you do your part. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. And what you're going to see is that everybody, when we get done, every one of us ends up in the library. And what happens in the library is the key to your eternity. We're going to start, and just let me read parts. I'm going to read this in sections, and we're going to take it very slowly so I don't mess it up. But the first clue to this almost getting to eternity is that the liar is going to be exposed. Okay? Verse 1. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil, or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. Go to verse 7. When 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. In number, they are like the sand on the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, this is where we start. The first clue that we get that we're almost at eternity is that this liar is going to be exposed. Now, John 8:44 says that Satan is a murderer and a liar. And it says right there in that text that when he's bound for 1,000 years, we'll get to that in a second, but when he's bound for 1,000 years, he will no longer be able to deceive the nations. All right. Now, you and I would be a part of that, right? We're people, nations. We're one of them. That means that what he is doing right now is deceiving the nations. That's what the liar is all about. Trying to convince people they don't need God, they don't need Jesus, or even if they've got people in church, that it's about religion, it's about going through the hoops, or going through the rituals, or knowing when to kneel and when to stand, rather than having a personal relationship with Jesus. Remember that Satan is a liar and he's good at it. He's been working on this for 6,000 years. He knows what he's doing, and the only defense you and I have is to know the truth. And if you don't know the Word, and again, I am astounded at the number of people, and I'm astounded in me, things that I don't know. Like, how can you be a Christian for 20 years, Joe, and I know that? Or not remember that verse, or not have that etched inside of you. And the truth is, unless it's constantly going in, it runs out pretty quickly. So what's going to happen to the liar? Well, says the angel's going to take him and throw him into the abyss. Now, I have some friends that believe that Satan is bound right now, that 1,000 years is a period of time that's going on right now. Now, no offense to any of your personal beliefs, but I have a hard time when I look at what's going on in the streets of our cities that Satan is bound. I don't know. Certainly his demonic forces are outrunning the streets. So I'm going to assume that this period has not yet happened. But there is a time coming when he's going to be bound, when he can no longer deceive the nations. And you can read on in 21 and 22 and do your own homework there and find out. But during that time, things are going to get back to the way that God intended for them to be for that 1,000 years. And then at the end of the 1,000 years, he's going to be released. We'll get that at the end of this. And then the ultimate judgment is going to take place. What I want you to see is that God is never out of control in the scenario. God is still in control of how far Satan can go, what he can do, how much deception he can bring on the nations, and he's chained. And I don't know about you, but you chain up a crazy dog, right? That's how God is dealing with Satan. It says in the end that he will gather, or Satan will gather together Gog and Magog. Now, I really don't want to explain the ethnic origins of this because I don't think I have to. It's China and Russia, okay? That's going to be the two nations where the military forces are going to be gathered, and they're going to come together as one unified body, and they're going to come down and they're going to surround the city of Jerusalem, the city of God. They're going to come down and they're going to attack, and it looks like that the enemies of God are about to win. And then simply look at that last couple of verses there, verses 9 and 10. Verse 9, "But fire came down from heaven and devoured them." Now, I want you to be encouraged by this, because so many times in our lives, when it feels like there's no way out, when it feels like we're at the very end of our rope, there's no hope, there's no reason to go on, it's at that moment that God steps onto the stage. I don't know why God waits till that time, but I trust that He's got a reason in my life. I trust that He's got a reason in Israel's life. I trust that He had a reason for waiting 430 years to deliver the Israelites from Egypt. I trust that God's plan is perfect whether I get it now or not. But God always shows up. Jesus, it says about Jesus in John 14, He's the truth. And in John 8, that the devil's a liar. Now, you can believe that or not. It's a choice. But they can't both be true. Jesus is either the truth or He's a liar. He's everything or He's nothing. You can't just add Jesus to your pantheon of gods. Now, I don't think there's a whole lot of you here working that angle. Not the way I've seen it done. I was working with a lady from Iran years ago. I'd led her daughter to Christ, and I was trying to convince Mama. And I mean, Mama just said, "Sure. Yeah, I love Jesus and all of my other 3 million gods." And I said, "No, honey, it doesn't work that way." I said, "It's Jesus or it's all of them. They can't both be right." But that's the problem that our culture has, where you and I don't have statues and gods and goddesses. Oh, we've got them. We just don't call them that. It works in every aspect of our lives, because who the Lord of your life is, well, that's what you're going to spend your time doing. That's what you're going to spend your time reading. That's what you're going to spend your money on. That's what you're going to spend your sweat on. It's all going to go into what your God really is. So, knowing that Satan is doomed, how should we live? Number one, I would think truth would be a really important thing. Now, where's truth coming from? Again, we live in a culture that I've been confused for a long time. All right. Again, those of us that have been in the church a long time, there's truth and there's false, right? That's not hard. But then came the generation that said, you know, truth's kind of hard to define. You know, it might be true for you, but that may not be true for me. That's called relativism. And that confused some of us that are 40. That really got us. But now, the generation that's growing up, listen to this. It's true and false at the same time. And they mean that. You read the books that are out there right now on philosophy or on spirituality, and that's exactly what they say. Well, it's not true for you and true for me. It's true and false for me, and it's probably true and false for you. And you sit there, if you're my age, and you're going, "What are you talking about?" And they go away, go, "Man, that's the greatest book I ever read." And I'm like, "Get it away from me. I can't even understand the guy's name." That's where our world is. Because they've been convinced by a lie that nothing is right. Or maybe everything is right. It doesn't matter. Just worship something. After all, everybody must go to heaven. Now, if indeed there is truth, where is it? That's where you got it. That's where we get back to the book. If it is the Word of God, then it's all the Word of God. And I would suggest we find out what truth is. I don't want to stand before God and God say, why did you do that? That is 100% against my word. And I thought, I didn't know that. You know what? I'll tell you what won't work. Joe didn't teach me that. Mike didn't teach me that. Ed didn't teach me that. No. Because you got a copy of the book. You and I are responsible for knowing what truth is and then making it work in our lives. Number two, we better be just in the Word. Just read it memorize it, meditate on it. You know what? You can read the same thing every day. God will speak to you afresh. And then, thirdly, I can't read my handwriting. There it is. In obedience. The scary thing is, there's another part of Christianity that really does know the Bible. In fact, I've heard some people say they're going to be the best educated people in heaven. But I don't see anywhere that that's my goal. I mean, we need to know the Word, but the real issue is not how much I know, but how much I apply to my life. That's really the issue. Well, that's the liar. Now, remember what I said. These are clues that it's almost eternity. When you see the liar out of control in the world, that ought to let you know that we're getting very close to this time. Then we come to the liberated. Go back to verse 4. He said, I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the Word of God. They did not worship the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with Him for 1,000 years. Now, I deal with this often because I think it's a real problem in the church today, and it's this issue of perseverance. And you see this word all through the New Testament, and it just means to stick with it, to hang in there, wait for the end. And maybe the best situation I've seen about this in a long time was a baseball game in Los Angeles on September the 18th of last year. The Dodgers were playing the Padres, and the Dodgers were behind by 4 runs in the bottom of the ninth with 2 outs and nobody on. And everybody had gone home. There had been over 55,000 people in the stands that night because they were playing for first place. Somebody was going to go home in first place, the Dodgers or the Padres. And all the L.A. faithful were out there. With 2 outs in the ninth inning, something that had never happened in baseball history happened. 4 Dodgers in a row hit home runs with 2 outs and tied the game. And then in the 10th, Nomar Garciaparra hit another home run and the Dodgers won. Most of them read about it in the paper the next day, or they heard about it on the news, because the 55,000 people who had paid to be there to see that game gave up and went home. Now, I might have done the same thing. Maybe not. But after all, it is a baseball game. But so often that's what happens with Christians. You know what? You're going to go through hard times. Jesus promised it. He promised it. John 16 said, you and I are going to suffer. I don't know if you know it or not. There are guys, there are preachers like me in prison in Canada right now for reading Romans 1 in their church. There are things going on right now in this country trying to put us in that very same situation where reading the Bible will be hate speech, where reading the Bible will no longer be free speech, but we will be the enemy of the state. And I'll remind you of what I talked about last weekend. When only 4% of this nation is Christians, how hard will it be to pass a bill like that? It says that all of those who had been beheaded, who thought that God had forgotten about them, they will be the ones leading the charge on Judgment Day. All those who have died for the faith, they will be liberated by God. They're already with the Lord. They're already in His presence. In fact, Jesus says it this way. He said, you are blessed if you are a part of the first resurrection. What's He talking about? When the Lord comes to take us to be with Him, all of us who have died will come to life. There's a group that's still left in the ground. And that is those who are going to be condemned. And they're going to end up at the throne here in just a minute. So stick with me. We're told in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, that it is for freedom that we have been set free. So stand firm so that You don't let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Now, the only way I can say this to you is that you and I got to toughen up. All right? You're going to hear this again on Sunday, but this story, or not this Sunday, but you'll hear it. But a friend of mine wrote an article. He'd been in Indonesia recently on a mission trip. And in his article, he talked about one story after the other. I talked to this person who had been beaten for their faith. I talked about this person that had been suffered greatly for their faith. I talked to this one who had seen a friend shot in the head when they simply said, Jesus or Muhammad. And the lady looked him in the eye and said, Jesus. And they pulled the trigger. And he said, at the end of his article, he said, I'm going to put a sign on my office door at my church. Have you had a gun put to your head and asked the question, Jesus or Muhammad? If you haven't, then shut up and leave. And I thought, you know, it's a pretty good sign. Because he said, you got no reason to complain. But we are so soft. And we got to toughen up because these are the days that are coming. And just because difficult days come doesn't mean that God's not faithful. But you won't know that if you don't know the Word. And, you know, listen to this statement. All right. I can hardly read it, but I like what I wrote. Everything that I thought in my life that was a sacrifice for God, giving up something, going somewhere, stopping something, every one of those things has set me free. Instead of me thinking, wow, look at what I'm doing for God, God turned it around and said, no, no, no. Look at what I've done for you by setting you free from that. Whatever it's been in my life. So, knowing that heaven is coming, how should we live? Number one, hold on loosely to this world. All of it. So you better be ready to go. And then, number two, help others prepare the way and let them know that tough times are coming. And then we get to the third part. All right. This is, well, it's good or bad, depending on where you are. But stand with me as I read the last part, beginning in verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. You may be seated. All right. Here's what I think. You don't have to believe it, but here's what I think. Based on God's commitment to us with Jesus dying, in fact, Scripture says that Jesus was prepared to die for us before the foundation of the world was ever laid. All right. God seeing the end from the beginning, He had prepared a plan for Jesus to come and die for us. And I firmly believe that every name of every person ever born, ever conceived, their name was written in the book of life. By not receiving Jesus, we force Him to go and blot our name out of the book. You started out in the book and you just have to confirm that you're coming by making Jesus the Lord of your life. And like I said, it all ends in the library. Now, we're warned about this in Daniel. Just so you'll know, this was nothing that just jumped onto the page. This is a powerful text from Daniel 7. Daniel's having a vision. He said, as I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days, that would be God, took his seat. His clothing was white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire and his wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. One more. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were opened. You do not want to be in the books department. It says that when the books were opened, the dead were judged. How were the dead judged? By their works, by their deeds. Isaiah 1:18 says that all of our deeds are as filthy rags in God's sight. When we've done our very best, it's worthless. So if you think you're going to get to heaven because you've been good, you're in big trouble. That's for all the dead. But there's another group of people that are at the throne and they're not being judged. Who are the ones not being judged? The ones whose names are written in the book. Not the books. The books hold a record of all the sins that have not been forgiven. The book simply says, Joe, you get in. That's it. Your name is there as long as you've made your commitment to Christ. That is the promise that we have. Now, I don't know if you played the game of Clue, but I grew up on the game. And you know, it happened in the library and it happened with this instrument and this guy did it. Well, I can tell you, as honestly as I know how, every one of us is going to end our story in the library. The question is, will the books be brought out or will the book be opened? That's the only two options that we have. If you know anything about Egyptian history, people are fascinated with the Egyptian Book of the Dead. And if you can read hieroglyphics, feel free to translate that as I go on. But in the Egyptian Book of the Dead, it supposedly explained how you could get from death back to life as you went through the River Styx. And it's a fascinating story, but it's aptly named the Book of the Dead. You and I have the Book of Life. And you and I hold the very words of God in our hands. And you know, I was sitting here the other day and I flipped to the back of this, my particular copy here. It has 1,048 pages in it. Just doesn't seem like it's all that much that I couldn't spend a whole lot more time just getting to know what's in this one book that God gave me, because my goal is to end up in the one book that's on God's shelf. Quick application and I'm done. All right. We have the Book of Life. What do we do with it? Well, I'd recommend we focus on it. We get so caught up in other books. And I talk to people all the time. Have you read this? Have you read that? Probably have. But so what? There's only one book that matters. Secondly, focus on the first death so you can avoid the second one. You saw the results of those who were judged. They were thrown into the lake of burning fire. And you may not like this vision of God, but it says they will suffer forever and ever and ever. Now, what kind of a loving God would do that? No. The loving God had your name in the book. You chose to leave it out. It's not His fault. Even though in our culture, that's a hard thing for people to get. Number three, focus on the throne, not everybody else. Because I promise you, if you get caught up in what this world's doing, you will lose sight of what's coming. Well, let me see if I'm supposed to say something else. Oh, yeah. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, I think it's in verse 12. Yeah, oh, there it is. It says, be warned, my son, Solomon writing to his son. Last thing he says to him at the end of Ecclesiastes, of the making of books, there is no end, and much study wearies the body. Now, if that were true 3,000 years ago, Solomon couldn't even imagine what book producers were going to do in our generation. What Solomon's trying to get across to his son, there's only one book that you need to pay attention to, and you and I hold it in our hands. Father, I just pray tonight that we've caught a fresh glimpse of what we need to do. And as we get close to the end, the liar will be exposed. And the liberation's going to become more obvious. And the library door is going to get a lot closer. So God, I'm just asking that You would prepare us. And maybe what I'm asking is that we would prepare ourselves. Maybe tonight we all need to ask ourselves the question that Luann asked me in the spiritual realm. If I could change one thing, what would that one thing be? And then set about doing it. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.